This morning, this evening, we're going to start on a study, and I'm going to start kick it off with the elements of worship. But over the course of the next several Wednesdays, we are going to talk about worshiping God, what's expected of Christians to worship Him, what He expects out of our worship, and how we are supposed to worship Him. I got some lessons already made up. Dean has the first worksheet that he'll send out this week for Wednesday, and then the subsequent lessons will be sent out just before that lesson. So with that, we're going to look at the elements of worship. And if I get my screen going here, we're going to talk about this evening, what is the attitude of Christians towards worship? What's expected of Christians? We're also going to look at the elements of worship, the acts of worship, what we partake in. And I started with this lesson because that's just going to carry over into the next several lessons. And also the warnings concerning worship, what we're not supposed to follow. And we do have a lot of examples of what the first century church was exposed, and also what we are exposed to today in our lives. And those are false teachers. In fact, they plagued Jesus when he was here during his ministry, and also they are attacking us today. And we as Christians have to be on guard, always going to God's word and following what He says, not what the world says. So with that, let's start off with, first of all, worship is spiritual. It comes from the heart. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Can I get someone to read that for me, please?
And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Carol. So the world rejected Jesus. He was a choice and precious stone in the sight of God. And we being his followers are also living stones. And we're built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's a blessing that we have. We could worship God spiritually, and it comes directly from our hearts. Another attitude towards Christian worship, we should be drawing near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This morning we studied about faith. Our attitude towards faith, what we believe in, and it's the essence of our walk with God, our faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
I will, Lenny.
Okay.
Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Thank you, Anne. We should draw near to God with a sincere and true heart, which is our assurance of our faith. God promised us eternal life, provided we do his will. And as we worship God, we should do it again with a true and sincere heart. We shouldn't go through the mechanics of worship. We shouldn't go, we shouldn't attend a worship where our mind is not fully focused on God. Because what's going to happen when we go to heaven and we're worshiping with the faithful constantly? We hope our hearts are in it, and we hope we have the faith here as we walk on time side of eternity to get us to heaven. Because God, he is faithful to his promises. And it's up to you and I to draw near to God in our worship with a true heart. The next attitude, worship, we must be offered to God with grace in our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Thank you. So we see that whatever we do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks to him, to God the Father. We approach worship, our worship, our Christian worship, with grace in our hearts. We see, this morning when we went through our lesson, we talked about how we look at someone. And it's essentially, if you use the analogy of water in a glass, how do you perceive that? If the glass is half full, or is the glass contains what it's supposed to contain? What? So that's the way we should approach worship. We should be sincere in our hearts, giving grace through our hearts, because the gift that God has given us, his son, Jesus the Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, is a means that mankind, you and I included, to have eternal life. And as Paul said in the Colossian letter, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another attitude of worship, it comes from the heart in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
I can read that.
Okay, yeah.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Thanks, Di. So we see that our New Testament worship comes from the heart. We're filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Again, always giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. And we're subject to each other. And not in fear of God, but yet in reverence to him. God had a plan as far as the way we worship. And we're going to look at that in depth in another lesson. We see what he expected from people of the Old Testament economy and what he expects from people today who worship under the New Testament economy. And it's different. And we'll make a comparison later on. But God, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. And he has a plan for us and he expects us to follow his plan of worship, not man's plan, not what pleases man or what man thinks may please God. So he interjects certain things into worship, but God expects certain things for Christians to worship him. And it's been going on since the first century church. And it's pretty interesting when you look at how different religions emerged out of the first century church. And all of a sudden you have something like 2,000 different types of religions with different worships. God only expects mankind to worship him the way he had described in his word. And if we deviate from that, we are going to be lost eternally. Well, worship is about approaching God. We should approach God with the type of attitude that he and only he is to be worshiped. We look around us. He created everything. He created us. And he expects the ones he created to worship him in a manner according to his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Can I get someone to read that, please?
I can read that.
Go ahead.
Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them unto you.
So we have to.
I'm sorry. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Right. Thank you. So Paul is reminding the saints at Corinth to imitate him, just as he also imitates Christ in his life. When we approach God, we approach him with an attitude of honoring him, glorifying him, and worshiping him in spirit and truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Be imitators of churches of God in Christ Jesus that were in Judea. It's pretty interesting when you look how the gospel was spread. It was first given to the Jews in Jerusalem and spread to all the areas and into Samaria and Judea and also to the uttermost parts of the world. This gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And our worship to God has to be in accordance to his word. And as Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And brethren should imitate those of the churches of God in Christ back in the first century. And not add to the word or worship the way that is pleasing to man, but worship God in accordance to his word. So the elements of worship we have, and they're very simple, and they are they do come from God, and we have examples of that and verses to follow. First of all, one of the elements is the Lord's Supper. And there are specific things we do at the Lord's Supper in remembering God. We'll go through each and one, every one of these. Another element of worship is prayer. We pray together. We pray as a congregation of people, of God's people. We offer up our prayers collectively in this time of worship. Another aspect or element of worship is our preaching and teaching God's word. Now we have a person who preaches the word, but we also have teachers who teach God's word. And it's important to make sure that when we are studying God's word, we are listening to God's instructions to us. One of the ways, just because you're a speed reader or you want to read something fast, that's good, but yet ask God through Christ to explain a particular passage you're reading, meditate on that passage so that you could get the most out of it and see what God is expecting you to learn from that. I taught a lot of Bible classes, and every time when I teach a class, I go back into my studies and something else pops up out of that particular study. It's amazing to me. And I said, did I miss that way back when? Or am I growing and gleaming other things out of God's word? And for me, it's going to be a manner of trying to reach my maximum potential in God's word. And I'll do that till the day I die, because I will always be a student of the Bible. I'll never be a master of the Bible, but a student of God's word. Another element of worship is our giving. And we have specific reasons for giving, and we'll go into that shortly. And the fifth aspect or element of worship is our singing. Singing does a lot for us. It not only praises God in hymns and spiritual songs, but also it admonishes and teaches us in song about God, about what he expects. So there are the five elements of worship that we're going to go into. So the first one is the Lord's Supper. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, it's to bring to our remembrance the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins. That's it. We should remove all other thoughts and focus during that time on Jesus' suffering, his death on the cross, his sacrifice that he made on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice that we have for our sins. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29, this is one of the passages used for the Lord's Supper. Can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
I can read that. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Thank you. Thank you, Matt. So we see that there's a specific reason we have the bread. It represents his body. And the fruit of the vine represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And it was poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Not just Christians, but those who want salvation. Those who come to the Lord. And we as Christians should be honored that we have this privilege to approach God at this time during our services. Also, the Lord's Supper is between us and Jesus as the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, reflecting inward as we examine ourselves and our relationship with the Lord while we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. So as we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we should be reflecting upon ourselves. We should examine ourselves, examine our relationship with the Lord, and remember what Jesus sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing of in the body of Christ? At the Lord's Supper, it's special. We should be reflecting upon that sacrifice, and not only remembering Jesus' suffering on the cross, but also examine ourselves and see where we stand, making sure we don't make a mockery of the sacrifice. Christians should partake of the communion in a worthy manner. Can I ask someone to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30? We read this a lot during the Lord's Supper, but it's important that we reflect upon it now.
I can read that, Lenny.
Go ahead, Ron.
1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died.
Thank you, Ron. So we have to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, a manner that removes all worldly thoughts from our minds and focuses on the death of Jesus on the cross, his suffering, and also our relationship we have with him. And it's an important time. It's an important time to remember. Also, Christians are to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we find instruction of this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we are gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So again, Acts 20 and 7, on the first day of the week, when we are all together, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Another element of our worship is prayer. Congregational praying is to communicate with God and the whole congregation. We have one man that leads our prayer representing the people to God. And at the end of that prayer, and we, if we're all in agreement, we say amen to that. And he directs our minds as the way we as a congregation communicate to God. And God speaks to us through his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Can someone read that for us, please?
I will. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, or correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Eileen. So all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for us for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the person who is of God, the man of God, the one who is righteous and following God, and they're Christians, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So when we pray as a group, we are approaching the throne of God humbly. We are approaching God and giving him glory. And when we study scripture, which is inspired by God, it's for our teaching and our reproof, for our correction and our training in righteousness. So when you read one scripture once, oh, I know what that says. That's why we continually read and study. We continue to go through Bible books, so that we can learn more. We can understand what God's will is, and we can make application to it in our lives. We speak to him by praying through his son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And again in Colossians chapter 3 verse 17, and which we previously had read, whatever you do, whatever do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So when we approach God, we approach him through Jesus, our mediator. And we always end our prayers with, if we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Christ, to God our Father. It's what God expects in our prayers. We see that the first disciples prayed when they met together. And can I get someone to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 42?
They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer.
Thanks, Ann. So the first century Christians, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of the bread, and also to prayer. They were praying together. And it's hard to be a part of that if you're not at the assembly. As the Lord commands, so we do also. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we see that what are we supposed to pray for? And can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
I'll read it. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time.
Thank you, Di. So we see that our prayers, our entreaties, our petitions and thanksgiving are supposed to be made on behalf of all men. Those who are in authority, even though they may be evil, but we still pray for the individual so that we as Christians may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And that's good and acceptable in God's sight and the sight of Jesus. He expects all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And as we see in verse 5 of this reading, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that's Christ Jesus. And He gave himself up as a ransom for all mankind. And we go through God in prayer through Christ Jesus, always giving him thanks. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. So prayer is a integral part of our worship. And it's not to be brushed off or be made light of, but to embrace, because we are praying during our worship to God as a group, and we're having someone lead us in that prayer. The next aspect of our elements of worship is our preaching and teaching God's word. That's important, that we learn what he has in his word. Those who teach and preach are required to speak as the oracles of God. And that means we are speaking as if he were the one who was talking. And the Greek word for oracles means the utterance of God. So when we preach, or when we're teaching out of God's word, not out of commentaries, not out of what I think, not out of what people think, but yet we speak from God's word. And the teacher or preacher is one person communicating the will of God to the congregation. This way, the only way that God has the voice through his word to us. So when someone who is preaching a lesson, he's teaching out of God's word. And God is communicating what is in the scriptures to us. And as hearers of that message, it's up to you and I to study that, to understand that particular message, and also not take it as truth, but to research that on our own so that we may understand what the will of God is. And God's is speaking his will to us in the assembly when someone is preaching his word, or someone who's teaching a class and communicating the thoughts, the ideas of that scripture. And when we're in a class type situation, we all are participants and we all encourage and admonish one another during that particular teaching. Also, God has commanded us to teach his word. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Thank you, Matt. So Jesus was talking to his disciples and said he has all authority, both in heaven and earth. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This commission has been given to the apostles, and they fulfilled that. In fact, when you study the book of Acts, you see that they fulfilled that. They went out and were baptized and were teaching. And that, since they no longer are living on earth, the apostles, that message has been given to us through the scriptures to go baptize and teach. And all of us can do it. You may say, well, you know, I don't want to stand in front of a group of individuals and talk to them. But yet we all have the ability. You may not be a master oracle or someone who communicates well, but yet you can teach someone to come to Jesus. You could teach someone to, you could lead someone to Jesus by just explaining the way someone taught you. You don't have to have a doctorate in speaking or a degree in speaking or English, but yet communicate what the word is to that individual. And God's going to make the increase. You may not like, they may not like what you said, but you are planting the seed. Maybe somewhere down the road, someone will pick up on that and have that individual come to God. You were just planting the seed. And that's what he expects us to do to the best of our ability. Both the saved and sinners need to be taught. Therefore, a lesson from the Bible is one of the acts of worship in which Christians are to engage. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have lessons. Not just for those who are saved, not just for those who are sinners, but all people need to be taught. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be admonished. We all need to live a life that is godly. And some correction may be pointed out to us by our brothers and sisters. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus said that. Also in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, those early Christians, they were devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. And they were fellowshipping with one another, breaking bread and also praying. They had the attitude of worshiping God. We see that we must learn God's word so that we can grow stronger in Christ, teach others, and overcome false teachings. From the time of Jesus, even before, there were false teachers. They wanted to lead others and have others listen to them as opposed to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
Thank you, Faye. So we are to grow in our salvation. And by growing is to embrace God's word. Grow stronger in Christ and also teach others and be on your guard against false teachers. And we know 2 Peter tells us about false teachers, and also we see that John had warned us in 1 John about false teachers. We have to be on guard. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses is entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as Christians, we have a responsibility. When we are at a worship service, listening to someone preach, listening to someone teach God's word, whether it be from a class they had set up or from a Bible book, it's up to faithful individuals to study out what that individual is talking about, applying it to their lives so that they may teach others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, can I ask someone to read that for me, please?
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in the patience and the teachings. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, enduring suffering. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your mystery.
Thank you very much, Richard. So we are to preach the word of God. We are to be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Sometimes someone may not come around, but we don't want to teach something that's false. We want to teach God's word so that they will be saved. And we are supposed to do this in a way that is loving to them. It shows our compassion as a Christian. It shows our desire to make sure their souls are not lost. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have the need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We shouldn't be on the sidelines as Christians. We as Christians should be putting our due diligence in studying God's word so that we can approach those and teach others. And not only that, our teaching is, in teaching God's word, it's the way we live our lives is a way to teach others. And by committing God's word to our lives, we as Christians, as God's emissaries, if you will, or God's messengers, we have the opportunity to bring others to him. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter is instructing us always to sanctify Christ in our hearts and always being ready to tell whoever asks you what that hope is in you. But you do it in a way that is with gentleness and reverence, in fear, and a way that is pleasing to God. Giving is another aspect of our worship, an element of worship. And the free will offerings under the law of Moses was part of their worship. Our giving is not for God, but rather is for our fellow man. Giving of our means is a part of our worship to God. This is the way Christ Church gets the necessary funds to do its work. We are told who is to give. We are told when to give, and we are also told how much to give. But where did you get all that stuff? Well, we go to, I'm missing here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come.
Thank you, Di. So Paul tells the saints at Corinth, on the first day of the week, put aside and save as you may prosper. So he's telling us what to do. And then we should show our love for God when we give cheerfully and willingly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So giving under the Old Testament was different than what we are experiencing under the New Testament economy. We do it because we love God, and we do it cheerfully and not under compulsion. And he expects us to give. Singing is the last aspect of our elements of worship. And we approach God through our singing. Our relationship with God and with each other is thereby strengthened, and we are admonished and edified through it as a benefit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the only way our singing should be done, making melody with our hearts to the Lord. And Christians are commanded to praise God in song. The kind of music God commanded for his church is vocal music only, that is singing, singing from the heart. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Paul relates to three types of songs. There are songs of psalms, there are hymns, and spiritual songs. And we should sing with thankfulness to God in our hearts, not with the accompany of instruments. And a lot of people complain that I don't sing, I sing off tune, off key, whatever, but I sing it out of my heart. And that's what God expects. I'm not a choir type of person. I don't hit all the notes properly, but I sing it from my heart. And that's what we should be doing. Warnings concerning worship. We should first of all beware of false teachers. In 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We have to be on guard of those false teachers that will infiltrate God's church. And the way you identify those individuals is we study God's word. We match God's word against what they're teaching. And if they're teaching falsely, we don't accept it. Secondly, do not add or take away from the word of God. In the Revelation letter, John writes in the 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God would add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. That's an admonition for us to be on guard. That's an admonition for us to be on watch at all times so that we could point out the error of those who are teaching falsely. And by studying God's word, by putting it into practice, and by being among all the Christians and sharing that information is a means that we have to be strong. And that's what's expected from our worship to God. So first of all, we looked at this evening about what our attitude of a Christian should be towards their worship. Worship is spiritual. It comes from the heart. It draws near to God with a true heart and full assurance of our faith. We should have grace when we offer up our worship as a Christian to God. And the New Testament worship must come from the heart. It's not from what we read about Old Testament worship, from offering up animal sacrifices and all sorts of sacrifice, but it comes from our heart. And our worship is about approaching God. We look at the elements of worship, which we'll continue to explore in our study of worshiping God. We looked at the Lord's Supper, prayer, the preaching and teaching God's word, giving, and also our singing. And finally, we have warnings concerning worship. We should beware of false teachers. We should be on our guard to study out scripture and point out what is not in alignment to God's word. And we shouldn't add or take away from God's word. That concludes tonight's lesson of elements of worship. And why don't I get back to the full screen here? Okay, where did everybody go? I know you're there somewhere.
I'm here.
Okay. Does anybody have any questions or comments or concerns they want to share with us tonight? I'll stop sharing. That's what I got to do. There you go. I can see everybody now.